Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Revelation 16, 15. Page 15 of your notes. Revelation 16, 15. Okay, let's take the usual time to be sure that we are ready to go in our intake of the information about to be communicated to us. This is our lifeline. This is the key for the human race and for those who take advantage of it. The blessings in time and in phase three are incomprehensible. So I expect you to have the right mental attitude. So does God. While you sit here and not dwell on who knows what. It's not profitable. Whatever you know what is will take care of itself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, since man shall not live by bread alone, we've assembled ourselves together this morning, and we are grateful that you provide for us the opportunity to come aside from our daily concerns and focus our attention on the mind of Christ and on the great plan that we are blessed beyond measure to be a part of. Bless this Bible class, these Bible classes to that end, in Christ's name, amen. All right, we have here an exclamatory parenthesis. Okay? Right in the middle of this, I know it's been a little bit, but anyway. Behold, idu, the interjection, I am coming, present indicative, erkomai, like, the conjunction, host, like, a thief, kleptas, or kleptes, we have the kleptomaniac, don't we? All right? It's interesting how words from, like, the Greek come down to us in an anglicized form. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. Blessed. Makarios, the adjective, indicating a state, a situation. It could be translated fortunate. Cosmic word would be lucky. I don't use the word. I mean, I don't use it other than, in other words, if I use it, it's just to be derogatory. I don't use it in the usual way that the cosmos uses the word lucky. Our plan is not about luck, throwing dice, maybe it'll turn out good. It can be fortunate, happy, but here we will keep it. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Present participle of gregoreo means to keep awake or be alert, and keeps his clothes. Guard, keep. In this case, we have the present participle of tereo, means to guard or keep something. And in this case, it is garments, his garments. The noun with the article is himation. This particular garment means strictly outerwear versus underwear. So this is outerwear, who keeps his garments. So he will not walk about naked. So that, hina with a negative here, so that he will not walk about, peripateo means to walk around, naked, gymnos, the adjective. And men will not see, and people will not see, present active subjunctive. The subjunctive mood means potentiality, blepo, will not see his shame. This is a noun. Ashkumonsune. That's a little tricky one to pronounce. All right. One. Abruptly, in the middle of the sixth bowl description, a parenthesis interrupts the narrative. This tendency toward this sudden kind of utterance is characteristic here in the book of Revelation, as at 1:8, 8:13, 9:12, 11:14, 13:9-10, 18:14, 12:13, 16:5-7, 19:20, and 20:6. These are quite a number of throughout the book of sudden kind of a insert thing that breaks from the narrative. The voice is unidentified, but the saying so resembles two earlier sayings that there is little doubt that this is the voice of the same glorified Son of Man who appeared to John in chapter 1. This warning and exhortation is reminiscent of those by Christ to the church at Sardis in 3:3 and to the church in Laodicea in 3:18. It's warning. It's wake-up call in the case of those churches because of the failures that were afoot in those particular congregations. Who are addressed in this warning? Five. The words cannot be addressed to the churches in this setting removed from the scene of the hour of testing, which period includes the beast's persecution of the saints. So it's not addressed to the churches. The churches are promised here that they will be delivered from the hour of testing. That's the trib. It will test the volition of humanity everywhere. It'll be a test. What side are you going to align yourself with? If the warning is intended to be an encouragement to the oppressed remnant under the beast, Christ's coming is the one in 9:11-16, which from the perspective of the sixth bowl is almost upon the human race at this point. 8. Some interpreters think that this is for the church and not for tribulational saints. So some interpreters think this is for the church and not tribulational saints, since at this late hour in the tribulation, it would be pointless to warn believers. Of course, these type of interpreters have got it all wrong. the church doesn't go through a minute of the tribulation, we're out of here. We do not endure any of it. There's all these views that have come down through human history. Oh, well, we just go through half of it or all of it. No. We will be delivered from the hour of testing. Can you read simple language? That means we will not have to endure any of the tribulation. Yes, we have to endure the hardships and the sufferings associated with the evil at the very end of the church age. But we don't have to go in at all to the tribulation. Along this line of reasoning, point 9, the tribulation martyrs are complete in their number, and hence there is no need to warn believers on earth. We're dealing with an insertion, an exclamatory parenthesis thrown here in the narrative stream of our study of the bowl judgments. This comes between the sixth and the last bowl, the seventh bowl judgment. Then there is the believers, Jewish, who are in places of refuge. Trying to keep track of everybody in the tribulation is a challenge. There are the Jewish believers who, in obedience to God's word, assemble at a staging points and are taken to these places of refuge at the midpoint of the tribulation, while the dummies in Jerusalem and elsewhere are celebrating the AI image put up in the temple. But consider that there are other believers who survive and who are not so protected, that are out there, and who are facing this horrific attack against them by the dark side. These believers show up at the judgment of the nations. They are the sheep of Matthew 25. There will be survivors, both believers and unbelievers, who will live through this horrific time and who will be brought into the Middle East, into Israel, where they will appear before Christ. And of course, they will be scattered everywhere on the earth. And as we've noted in the past, God will send angels out to transport them back, or transport them in, excuse me, to the Middle East, where they will stand before Christ on his right and on his left, segregated based on whether they are believers or non-believers. Thirteen, so even if the warning is to be restricted to believers on earth during the days of the sixth bowl, they too need to be encouraged. This warning is for all believers living on the earth and under duress, Jews and Gentiles alike. It is important that these believers do not abandon their faith and good works, even though the hour of his return is a matter of days at the most. Sixteen. All believers can apply this verse to the Christian way of life, but is intended in context for those who suffer in the angelic conflict until Christ appears in the heavens and defeats the forces of evil on earth. Remember, there are believing Jews in Jerusalem. I told you about the ones that are going to leave the country. But then after that, more will come on board. Where are they going to go? They're going to stay put. Because, as we studied in the previous bowl, the gathering of all these armies from these nations, worldwide, unprecedented, we saw that, we studied, that the kings of the East will be coming from that direction, and the Euphrates River will be dried up, so they will not have to ford it. They can go right across, so that they're there with their date for destiny or prophecy. So remember that there are believing Jews in Jerusalem who will face the ordeal of the siege of Jerusalem, and they must not lose faith. They are in the city, and these armies are coming at them. Oops, missed it. Zechariah 14:5. I'll read 4 too. In that day, his, Christ's, feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the last place on earth that he had contact with. And it's the first place he will have contact when he comes back. He physically had contact on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. He hasn't been back in his humanity to this earth. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. I read that and it just stands out to me like crazy, because Brenda and I were there. And you can see across the valley. And you can see the higher ridge. We were also on the ridge looking over to the gold-domed mosque and the so-called Temple Mount area and all the rest of it. It's quite a view. And it was a sunny, beautiful day. So we had that visual. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives will split in the middle, from east to west, by a very large valley. So that half of the mountain will move towards the north, and the other half towards the south. You, the Jews that are believers living in Jerusalem, you will flee by the valley of my mountains. For the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. God's plan for them is to fight and flee. As we have studied through the book of Revelation, it's a good teaching aid that different believers have different niches, roles to play, if you will, situations Sometimes they're the opposite of the next believer. But everybody, through the intake of Bible doctrine, needs to figure out what they need to be doing and where they need to be at any given time. Now, is this that hard, difficult, to be in the will of God? You and I don't choose our niche, so to speak. God has already chosen us, chosen it, and set it up for us to be where we need to be. Physically, the geographical will, and the operational will, doing at any given time what God would have us to do. If it's the usual everyday stuff, fine. If it's something unusual, if it's whatever it might be, fine. We are to serve God under whatever circumstances we find ourselves in at any given time, and He will give us the grace and the resources to execute His directed will. It's when we jump ship, so to speak, it's when we get in trouble. We have examples in the Bible of believers who jumped ship and who came back, both in the Old and the New Testament. Probably the most famous in the Old Testament is Jonah. And we studied that when we studied the book of Jonah and why he fled and went up against the directive will of God, which was to take the good news, the plan of God, to the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he didn't want to do it because he hated their guts. He had good reason to hate them. They were a cruel and vicious race. Advanced, powerful, and all the rest of it. Assyria. And he knew from his calling that God wasn't sending him off on a wild goose chase. He knew that. How could you not know that? Why would God take a bona fide, legitimate prophet and send him off to Nineveh just to have him tortured and killed? That's not a good use of resources. He knew that the Assyrian Empire, or the Assyrian leadership and people in the city, the famous city of Nineveh, would turn to the Lord and repent of their evil. And they did, under the reluctant, bad attitude prophet. He wasn't nice and friendly with them. They listened anyway. Here's the message. Do what, you know, he didn't give any encouragement to them, as far as I can tell. He just slammed the message down on them. There it is, dummies. Do with it what you're going to do with it. And they listened to him. They listened to him in spite of the fact that he didn't appear very friendly. He didn't appear like he likes us at all. To the contrary, he appears that he despises us and would just as soon for us to all perish. But he's up there teaching or preaching, and they're listening. It's a remarkable turnaround, because you can't find this among the other Gentile nations. You can find individuals. By the way, there are still Assyrians on the earth. Ancient descendants of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Assyria was the nation that took the northern kingdoms into captivity, right? Yeah. There are still Assyrians. They live in what we call today Iraq. I told you before that they that these and they're not just Assyrians. I don't know what their belief system is exactly, but they call themselves Christian, and they served Saddam Hussein. They were his food testers. Fear of he's going to be poisoned. So they got to eat the good food that the Saddam Hussein ate. And they were glad to do it and did it. Kind of amazing. Assyria will be one of the three, the trinity of the three greatest empires on earth once we get into the millennium and get going and get things rolling. There are three great nations, a trinity. At the peak, of course, is Israel. Assyria. The rebirth of Assyria in the Middle East. And the other one? Egypt. I don't have the verse right here in front of me, but I can run it down. Or you can get your concordance out on your phone or on however you do it and look up the word Assyria or Egypt and find the verse that says that these will be the three greatest nations in the millennium. And of course they're all in a line with each other. Israel in the middle, up here Assyria, down here Egypt to the south. Egypt will have a resurgence, a major resurgence, but this time better than ever. So, God's plan for these believers living in the middle of the trib in Israel, not elsewhere, is to fight, and then when that mountain or the Mount of Olives is split, they are to hightail it through that opening. God parted the Red Sea. He's going to part the Mount of Olives. There's more to the story. I don't know if we'll get to it. This is all being set up for the second advent and everything that follows. God's plan for believers, as noted, believers living in places of refuge are to stay put. God's plan for believers is to identify their post in the angelic conflict and persevere. That's what I'm trying to do. This is my post of duty. The circumstances and situations around it have, in certain respects, changed dramatically. But it's still my post of duty. So God's plan for believers is to identify their post or their place in the angelic conflict and persevere. Not run off to some other refuge or some other place or throw up your hands because of pressures and situations. Again, this verse has wide application. The context relates to saints on earth at this late hour. Even at this point, believers can panic and do something stupid. God gives us a roadmap. And what is it? Okay, another day in the life of Maranatha Church. Happens to be Bible class day. You get here. You don't make excuses. You set up your circumstances so that you can get to your place of spiritual food and intake of doctrine in an environment that is ordained by God. If for some reason a believer can't make it due to fill in the blank, okay. we have a way of at least providing the information communicated today to them, and they will get it once it is sent out and made available online, YouTube, etc. We have that resource. Sure, the ideal and biblical way is to find yourself in reasonable distance of being able to jump in your vehicle and get attention and get here. Now look, once you're here, doesn't mean you're going to get it. Are you distracted by whatever? You shouldn't be. It is to your advantage to stay the course, to not deviate. There are those that would drag you down if you let them get your ear. So this verse has wide application. The context relates it to saints on earth at this late hour. Even at this point, believers can panic and do something stupid. And that something is to subvert their phase two sanctification, which includes understanding one's duty and niche. As in the military, you're given a post of duty. You're trained and provided with the necessary tools, hopefully, to be able to execute what your responsibility is. You don't choose it, as it were. God chooses it. And you, through faithfulness to Him and His plan, figure out what it is. And there's a whole list of things. Your gender, married or not married. And I can just go on with the list. And what your responsibilities are within that context. It's not complicated. Not at all. Jesus announces his coming employing the thief motif. I come like a thief. A thief comes suddenly, unexpectedly, and under the cover of darkness, usually. That's what a thief does. His coming as a thief is not to be understood from the perspective of believers, but unbelievers who are typically asleep in the dark and they get hit. They're asleep in the dark and do not have their guard up and are ready for the coming of the Lord. And what does a thief do? He steals what he wants and can even take human lives. This theme also occurs in 1 Thessalonians. Five, 2 and 4, reading. He says to these converts and students of the Apostle Paul, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Hey, it won't be like a thief in the night for you and I. We're fully expecting it. We got our guard up. We're prepared so that we do not lose, thief takes things that are valuable, right? So we don't lose what's valuable. Our crown and the rest of it. So he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He says, "For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Not goofy about it, as many Christians have been through the centuries. Oh, the Lord's coming now. This happened. They don't have their ducks in a row. They don't have the scripture in a row. They bring disrepute on Christianity. Oh, you're another one of those back in the day who got people gathered on a mountain somewhere waiting for the Lord. And there was no national Israel. There was no state of Israel. There's no way we can even begin to open that door up. But you still can be prepared and ready to live out your life, to be raptured, and so forth. So the theme also occurs here in connection with humanity stumbling into the trib. And you and I well know this. For those of us here in this congregation that are on top of things, we can see that the human race out there is absolutely as blind as they can be. They don't have any idea what's about to slam down on them. This includes a lot of believers and, of course, unbelievers. Look what they're all caught up in. Look what's got their attention. What they're preoccupied with. It isn't being in Bible class, growing in grace, applying doctrine, suffering your hardships. You all have your allotment of sufferings. Hopefully, to minimize bringing undeserved suffering into your life by your STA. And if you do, you confess your sin, snap back, and get in line. The Apostle Peter uses this motif, telling his readers that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The human race will be caught at large, flat footed. It's kind of interesting, you know, that all that Israel 360 news, you'd think that a lot of them, the way they're writing this, that we're going to get Israel back and everything's going to be fine and we'll deal with the enemies and we'll just go on and be happy and prosperous. Yeah. That's what's going to happen once we can defang Iran and the rest of them, then Israel can just roll along and, oh, this will be great. It ain't going to work out that way. They may get lulls in the storm and things of this nature, but it ain't going to work out that way. The Bible says when they say peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them. Like a woman at the final stages of her pregnancy. It would be as irrational for a woman at the very end of her pregnancy, at the very end of the period, to imagine that she's not going to go through any difficulty. He says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, defining that day as including all history from the outset of the trib to the dissolution of the heavens and the earth. 2 Peter 3:10. Which reads, but the day of the Lord, I want to specify here that the day of the Lord is everything from the rapture and the onset of the trib to the removal of Earth 1 that's called the day of the Lord. includes the 7-year trib, the 1,000-year, the millennium, the 1,000-year millennium, the Gog and Magog revolution, and how much time that takes. The scripture is not direct as timing on it. And then the great white throne judgment. And the placement of all unbelievers in the lake of fire. And then the creation of the new earth. And then we start up what is called the Day of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. So the passing away of the heavens with a roar, it's going to be noisy. God could make it quiet, but it's going to be noisy. And the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Everything that has been accumulated by humans and everything on the earth, when this event occurs, it'll all be taken out. Wiped out with heat, fire. You and I are going to be eyewitnesses to it. We'll be suspended in space. All unbelievers will be eyewitnesses of seeing their earth taken out. That's the last thing they'll see before they're thrust into the lake of fire. They won't be here to see Earth 2 created. I believe it'll be created in stages. Okay, gang, let's take our break.